Welcome. Don't know about everybody else, but I am so encouraged after the week we had worshiping together. The singing every night was outstanding. The time we got to spend catching up with other Christians from other congregations was a joy. And of course, the message from the gospel that Brother Jerome brought us each night was encouraging and uplifting. And Jerome is a preacher I've admired for a very long time. When I was still at Mooresville and he was here at Danville, I used to listen to almost every sermon every week that he would preach on my iPad at home throughout the week. And I know I have benefited as much as you guys have benefited from his lessons over the years. It was very good to get to know him and his family better and to spend that week hearing his lessons from God's Word. Today marks the beginning of the fourth quarter for 2021. Hopefully by now we're all very familiar with our theme for the year of always be ready, which comes from 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So we began the year, if you recall, in the first quarter, focusing on the first part of that verse. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. We looked at the why. Why should we honor God as the Lord of my life? Why should I put him in that number one position in my life? And then our focus in the second quarter was on that hope that we have if Christ is the Lord of our life. And then for the last few months, we've been addressing kind of the core of that verse about always being ready to give a defense, being more evangelistic, how to more effectively share that hope we have in Christ because he is Lord of our life. How can we then share that hope with other people? And now in the final quarter, we're going to draw from the last part of this verse that talks about gentleness and reverence. Just behaving with gentleness and reverence. This is talking about the way that we live our life each day. The way we wake up in the morning and go throughout our day and go to bed at night in gentleness and reverence. So we're calling our focus for this quarter, as we just sang, a beautiful life. It is our objective to better understand just the lifestyle of someone who is a worker in God's kingdom, a person who is always ready to share that hope. It's not just, you know, evangelism isn't just a thing that we do, right? It's not just something that we put on our calendar, all right, this Tuesday, I'm going to go out and evangelize. It's something that we always do. It's just part of who we are as children of God. And so that brings us to this morning's lesson. We're going to talk about walking with hope, walking with that hope. The New Testament refers to the term hope, and Jerome mentioned this in one of his sermons last week, the idea of walking is just the conduct of our life, right? Just the way we live. And so this hope that we share as children of God is, it should completely change the way we live, should completely change, should completely alter and have an impact on our walk. Hebrews 6 and verses 11 through 12 says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So this hope is this assurance we have, this expectation we have, right? And it should motivate us, Hebrews 6 verse 12 says, not to be sluggish, not ever to get lazy in our faith. If you remember in the second quarter, when we looked at this hope, we identified that this hope is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It came at the highest price of anything on this earth. Our hope is a living hope, and we have a hope of living. Even if we die, our hope of living forever remains because of Christ's resurrection. And our hope is unwavering. Our hope is unwavering because it's anchored in God's unwavering promises and God's unwavering presence on his throne. And so the influence of that hope is going to make our life look completely different than the lives of anybody else in this world. It should permeate our actions and our attitude. It is this hope that despite your circumstances, no matter how awful And sometimes we face some awful circumstances in life. It is this hope that makes your life beautiful at all times. We have a beautiful life because we are walking with hope. In 1 Peter, where our core text comes from, 1 Peter 3:15, throughout the letter, Peter makes it very clear that children of God are just different, right? We're just different from the very beginning. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses it to pilgrims or exiles, some versions say. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people." God's own special people. In verse 11 of chapter 2, he calls us strangers and some versions say aliens. You think of, you know, if an alien, if a Martian were to come down, and you think of Marvin the Martian or something, or whatever image you get when you think of a cartoon alien from outer space, and just how strange that would look. That's kind of us, right? That's kind of us. We just look different. We look like you're not really from here and you don't really belong here. That's a Christian on this earth. We are a different breed because we have embraced a different purpose for our life than everyone else. Our purpose is to glorify our Heavenly Father and to encourage other people to do the same. And so to that end, we reflect the nature of Christ as best as we possibly can, right? In chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said we are to be holy. Why? Because Christ is holy. And so in our verse, chapter 3 and verse 15, when Peter says to always be ready to share our hope with others, he emphasizes that if we're going to do that effectively, if we're really going to share our hope with others and be ready to do that, we have to do it with gentleness and with reverence. And so that's what we're looking at for the next few moments today. Walking with hope simply means that we treat people with gentleness. We treat people with gentleness. If you want to lead others to Christ, you have to do it gently. All through the book of Acts, what do we see the Apostle Paul doing? We see him persuading people, right? He's persuading people to put on Christ, to follow Christ. Paul never forces people to have faith. He never bullies them to believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. Over in 2 Timothy 2, another passage we've looked at a lot, especially in our Sunday afternoon class, is verse 25, when it says that we are to correct those who are in opposition with gentleness. With gentleness. If we want any hope at doing this, we've got to do it with gentleness. A problem that we face is there's no great English word that really exists that equates to the Greek word for gentleness, as 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says. The Greek word is praoutes, probably pronouncing that wrong, but it means gentle strength. Gentle strength. Two ideas that don't always go together, right? But it's the idea of power with reserve, power under control, as we've talked about before. So being gentle doesn't mean you're passive. It doesn't mean that you're passive, and it certainly does not mean that you are a pushover. That's not what being gentle means at all. It's just rather that we don't rely on our own strength or our own knowledge or wisdom. We rely on God's strength and on His knowledge and His wisdom. We absolutely stand up for the truth. And we have to correct people when what they believe is in opposition to the truth. We have to stand up and be willing to proclaim the truth to those individuals. But we do it without being rude. And that can be really hard. And we've probably all experienced times when we've seen other Christians share the truth, but in a way that just kind of pushes people away because it's kind of rude. And if we're being honest, we've probably seen that in the mirror a few times as well. And so what does this gentleness look like? Well, if you stick right in 1 Peter chapter 3, go back to verse 8. Go back to verse 8. We'll read from there in just a minute. So real quick, in chapter 2, we read about various relationships. He's talking about our relationship with the government and our relationship between servant and master. And he talks about husbands and wives at the beginning of chapter 3. And all of those are characterized by submission. And then in verse 8, he says, finally, the New American Standard says, to sum up, So he's characterizing all these relationships we have with basically anybody. Those inside and outside the church. Go ahead and read verse 8 and 9 with me. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so he starts off with the idea of being of one mind. Now, some say that he's talking just about Christians here. All of us Christians should be of one mind. And I would say, absolutely, we should be of one mind. But isn't the goal for others to be of one mind with us? Right? To lead others to be like-minded in Christ with us? But we can't be one-minded with them if they're outside of that body, right? If they're not a believer. And so that's our goal, is sharing our hope so we can be of one mind with them. It says we ought to have compassion for people. Compassion is one of the defining characteristics of Christ, isn't it? How many times in the Gospels do we see him moving with compassion on someone? And then out of that compassion, doing something for that person, healing them or whatever. What better way for us to share the love of Christ, to exemplify Christ for someone else, for a non-believer, than to go out and show compassion on someone? That's a great way to show the love of Christ to others. It goes on to say that we should love as brothers. Again, we should absolutely do this within the church. I mean, if we can't love each other as brothers and sisters, what hope do we have of loving someone else as a brother, right? It's not going to work very well. So it starts here, but then also doing our best to show that love to others outside the body of Christ as well. I'm convinced that a huge obstacle for people, for non-believers especially, is they don't have any real idea what true, genuine love, what brotherly love is all about. We have such a warped, twisted idea of what love is in this society. And so, where else are they going to see what real love is, if not from you? The people you go to school with, the people you go to work with, if they're not seeing brotherly love, if they're not seeing compassion from you, where else are they going to see that? It says to be tender-hearted. It's kind of an interesting term. I kind of think of that as just being not trying to hold or not holding someone else to a higher standard than myself. Don't we do that a lot? We hold people to such high standards, and the moment they mess up, the moment they slip up, we are quick to criticize and jump on them, aren't we? Maybe to their face, maybe behind their back, but we hold other people to these standards of perfection when we want people to be forgiving of us when we mess up and make some mistakes. Let's not do that. We can't be self-righteous and tender-hearted at the same time. That's not going to work. At the same time, we've got to be courteous to everyone. And the Greek word here just means humble, being humble to others. We should never, ever view ourselves as being better than anybody else, right? And you know, when we look at the lost of the world, when we look at some of just the people around us or on TV, it's easy to form very negative thoughts and opinions about those people quickly if we're not careful. But we have to remember, I have to remember, I was once lost in sin too. We were all lost in sin. And so other people who were lost in sin, they are no more lost than you were before putting on Christ. And so why am I going to look down on that person when I was in that same position? Instead, let's be humble about this. Let's remember that it's Christ's blood that gives us our hope in the first place. And so let's be courteous by taking a back seat sometimes, not acting like we deserve to be first or come before somebody else, but we give preference to others. Christians do not return evil for evil, it says. No matter how big the harm done to you, it's not your place, it's not my place to seek revenge ever for a Christian. Christians don't play the revenge game. That's not who we are. We trust God to provide justice. And instead, we return blessing for evil. How do we do that? We treat people the way Peter said in verses 8 and 9, even when they treat you like garbage. We've all been treated like garbage at some point, haven't we? People just kind of step on us, take advantage of us, not be courteous to us, not be tenderhearted, to hold us to higher standards than they hold themselves. We've been on the other end of all this. And so when we are on the other end of that, we can return blessing for evil by not stooping to that level, by maintaining this gentle attitude, this gentle treatment towards everybody else, even when they treat you like garbage, even when they mistreat you. Why is it others don't treat us this way? We don't like this, do we? That's not fair. We said, we had this talk in our men's class. Johnny's new thing is that's not fair. We said, Johnny, you can't say that anymore because life's not fair. It's not fair when people treat us this way, is it? But why don't they? Because they're not walking with hope. Those people are not walking with the hope that you have if you are in Christ. And I don't say that to be, we're just saying that matter-of-factly according to scriptures, right? If someone is not walking with hope, why would they treat us this way? This is what characterizes a Christian. And so if we want to be like-minded in our faith with someone, we must resolve to treat them better than how they treat us. Unless, of course, unless you don't want that person to share your hope. And if you don't want any other person to share your hope, then maybe you should question your own hope while you're at it. You go on to read verse 10 through 12. It says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Peter's just saying, just do good, right? Just watch what you say. Do good. Pursue peace. Strive for that unity of mind. There's more than enough division in this world, isn't there? There's more than enough without Christians stoking the flames. And so this list is really simple. If we can do this, it says the eyes of the Lord are upon you. His ears are open to your prayers. I want that. Don't we all want that? And so we just have to do our best to treat people this way. To treat people with gentleness. Why? Because we are walking with hope. We have a hope of something far greater than this life. This gentle nature is a genuine manifestation of having this hope. If my life is defined by faith, if I wake up in the morning with a conscious desire to serve God first, and if I pray without ceasing as I go throughout my day, and seeking God first, if heaven is my only priority, this is going to characterize me. This is going to be who you are. Because no matter how I'm treated, I hope for heaven. I expect, remember what hope means, it's an expectation. I expect an eternity with God in heaven. But if my life is defined by my social status, by climbing whatever ladder I'm climbing, whether it's the corporate ladder or the mom group ladder maybe, or the social ladder at school, or whatever ladder we all try to climb in this life, if I'm more focused on that, then you know what? Courtesy and humility and being tenderhearted, it's not always in my favor. And so I'm not going to be gentle with everyone because I want to get to the top of that ladder. But my direction in life, your direction in life, is heaven. We are heaven bound, and so we have to walk in such a way that keeps us heaven bound, don't we? Walking with that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So we treat others with gentleness, and we also treat God with reverence. We treat God with reverence. Going back to 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Unfortunately, as we've said, you know, no matter how well you treat others, we cannot expect others to treat us that well, can we? It's just not going to happen. Followers of Christ have a hard enough time treating others with gentleness. And so we don't really expect gentleness in return from those of the world. But look at what Peter says in verses 13 through 18. Brother Charles did a great job reading a few moments ago. We're going to go back there and read it again. Verse 13 from the New King James says, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, gentleness and reverence, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What this says is suffering is likely. Suffering is probable for a Christian. Our charge to always be ready to share our hope is given within the context of, yeah, you're probably going to face some backlash for that. Verse 15 is sandwiched between verse 14 and verse 17, with both talk about sufferings. We got suffering before and after verse 15. But let's talk about our suffering for just a moment and try to put this. I really struggle with putting the suffering that you and I face in the right perspective. You know what I mean? I know, what do we face? We face rejection. We face people telling us no. We face ridicule, people making fun of us, perhaps, for putting all our faith in the Word of God and what Christ has done for us. There are many people around this country who have lost jobs recently because they refused to make a wedding cake or refused to use dishonest pronouns, right? So there are real consequences. I get that. But at the same time, if you would ask any other Christian from the day of Pentecost to now, living in any other part of the world, don't you just kind of feel like if they were given the opportunity, they would switch places with any one of us in a heartbeat? I really think so. They would switch places with you, or they would come to America in the 21st century in a heartbeat and trade the persecution that they face or faced for the persecution that we face. And when I put myself in, if I could go back, if I could say, okay, what other time period since the day of Pentecost to now, what other place could I go to face less persecution for being a follower of Jesus Christ? I can't really think of any. I can't think of any other time or place that I would rather go to than America in 2021. I know it's getting worse. I know the likelihood of us facing certain persecution is increasing, but at the same time, I really can't think of a much better time than right now. And the opportunities available to us to share our hope. And so I don't want to minimize your experience and my experience of suffering or the persecution that we face, but at the same time, it could be a lot worse, couldn't it? It could be a whole lot worse. It is a whole lot worse for many, many people. And so what's it say? Don't be more fearful of men, even in worse contexts, worse time periods, worse places. Don't be more fearful of men than you are of God. Do not be afraid of their threats, is what verse 14 says. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said it best when he said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of prison? Anybody in here afraid of going to prison for your faith? I'm not. Anybody in here afraid of dying for your faith? I'm not. It's not really on our radar right now, is it? Thankfully. And so what am I afraid of rejection, right? And that rejection, that ridicule is enough to make us, keep us silent sometimes. We fear the consequences of sharing our hope with others. But my beloved, have you ever thought about the consequences of staying silent? Do you think about the consequences of not sharing your hope with other people? What did Jesus say? Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God's command's not a buffet, right? We can't just take what we choose and leave the commands on the buffet that we don't like. I can't just show up to worship in spirit and in truth on Sunday and fail to walk with hope, fail to ever share my hope with anybody else after I leave here. I can't do that. When we talk about walking with hope, it's not like hope is some small token or trinket that we just keep shoved in our pocket, right? We don't want it to come out of our pocket. I always want it with me. I want to hang on to my hope. I want to be able to reach in there and clutch it when no one can see, but I'm not going to get it out for anybody else to see. No, no, no. That's not what hope is like. Forgive me for a silly illustration, if you will, for a minute. But hope is much more like putting bells on your shoes, right? Where each step you take, you can hear that jingling if you're anywhere in the vicinity. Our hope should be much more like having bells on our shoes than some little token we shove down in our pocket. It should be something that is obvious to people that spend any amount of time around us. Now, why don't you wear bells on your shoes? Because that'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? How many of us don't share our faith for the same reason? First Peter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us, and maybe let's take out us, maybe let's put your name in. Therefore, since Christ suffered for Dustin, therefore, since Christ suffered for Stephen, therefore, since Christ suffered for Wilma Jean, since Christ suffered for Brandon, since Christ suffered for Roma, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Christ suffered for you, for all of you. Are you willing to suffer anything for him? We need to be living for the will of God. Go down to verse 12 through 14 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it's weird when you suffer rejection or ridicule or whatever. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. Think about that. God has taken their worst punishment they can do, rejecting you, ridiculing you, reproaching you. And he's taken that and he said, that's a blessing. That is a blessing when that happens to you. They're not blaspheming you, they're blaspheming God. You are glorifying God. Blessed are you. Rejoice when that happens to you. Again, don't forget what Jesus said. In Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Same thing Peter saying, rejoice when that happens and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice when that happens, beloved. Because of who God is, because of what he has done for us and the hope he promises you, everything we do should be in reverence towards him. Everything. So when we share our hope with others, we do that in a way that respects God's authority and his word. I don't enjoy being rejected or ridiculed. I don't. Right? Nobody does. But I choose to be rejected by others any day of the week over being rejected by God for failing to confess his name. And when we suffer consequences for sharing our hope, we endure those persecutions, those trials with the same level of reverence. The same level of reverence because we walk in hope, in expectation of heaven. And so we close by simply asking, are you walking with hope? Does this describe you? Are you gentle towards others? Are you gentle towards people? And are you reverent towards God? Do you share your hope in a gentle way? Does verse 8 through, we have 8 and 9 up on the board, but does verse 8 through 12 of 1 Peter 3, does that describe you? Is that who you are? Are you seen in those verses? Is that who you are? Are you reverent towards God? Do you share your hope with others with a reverent spirit, or are you afraid of their threats? Are you more afraid of the ridicule that you'll face from other people? So we just keep silent instead. Do we share our hope at all? If not, if you read these scriptures, if you can read, look at verse 8 alone even. Having compassion, loving as brothers, being tenderhearted, being courteous. If you read that and you're like, that's not me. You think about what it means to revere God, to fear him, to respect him. And you think, I can't really say that's me. If that's not you, can you say you're walking in hope? Do you really have that expectation of heaven? And if you read these scriptures and you think, that's not me, I'm not walking with hope. One reason for that. You have not sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart. If you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and you work on becoming more and more like Christ each day, you're going to be gentle towards others, and you're going to be reverent towards God. When we started the year focused on our need to honor our awesome God, that was our song for the first, remember that? Awesome God? God is an awesome God. Those weren't throwaway lessons, beloved. Those weren't just fillers because we had to get 12 lessons for the year. God is the awesome creator. That should astound, that should awe us. He is the awesome creator of everything. He has awesome wisdom and he has awesome authority that I better listen to. And it's for those very reasons that we must make Christ the Lord of our life. If we want that hope of salvation, so we can walk with that hope each day. Beloved, if you have no hope, you have nothing. You have nothing without that hope. But if Jesus Christ really is the Lord of your heart, then you should have the same attitude that Peter and John had. Remember back in Acts 4 and verse 20 when they said, we cannot stop. We can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Let that be said of you and I as well. You can make Jesus the Lord of your heart today if you haven't already done so. If you are not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you are ready to turn from your sins, to have them washed away in baptism, you can start walking with hope today. You can walk out those doors with hope when the time comes. If you're a Christian, but you've reduced hope to just some small trinket that's hidden away in your pocket that you want to keep to yourself and not ever share with anybody else, it's got to change too. You can change that today. If we can help you with that, if we can offer prayers or anything on your behalf, if we can help you, please let us know. And you can do that right now if you'd like as we stand and as we sing.